know there's a lot out there and a lot of people chasing a lot of things, but at the end of the day, there's just not much for the world to offer to us. But our Lord has so much to offer us. I enjoyed that start this morning. Thinking about what God works in our lives. We started last time on this thought about being filled with all the fullness of God. And so we're going to continue on that thought this morning. I kind of had gotten to starting to consider some of those that had encountered God's presence and His glory. We talked about how terrible God's presence can be, in a sense, because it is so overwhelming, and how that in the, there at the Mount Sinai, it was like devouring fire, and yet also in that same time frame, if you will, we find God leading them with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We also talked about God's presence filling the temple to the point where they couldn't stand to minister. It's an interesting thought. I think I'm going to go this morning and start in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I can't remember if I read this part in Isaiah, the 6th chapter or not. There's a couple of places in Isaiah I want to read concerning God's glory. I think I'll just start in the first verse of this 6th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was the reaction of Isaiah upon seeing this. He says, Woe is me, he says, for I am undone. The general reaction that we find, those that had a glimpse of God's glory in some way, is very similar to this. They're overwhelmed and realize that they have no business being in that presence. God allowed a few in the Old Testament to see some portion of His glory, some portion of His presence. I think I read also in Daniel, he was the only one left to see the vision because everybody else couldn't stand it and left. And it says his thought about that is, he says, "My comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. All strength went out of him upon considering the presence and the glory of God." Let's go to Judges for just a minute. I just want to look at a few of these, and there's one in Judges. Actually, there's more than one, but I just picked this one. The 13th chapter of Judges. Down around 20, 22, somewhere in there. Let's see where I'm going to start. Well, yeah, I think I'll start in verse 20. So if you want to read some of the rest of this sometime to get your context a little more, but Manoah and his wife, an angel comes to them, and they sit there and have a time. It's interesting. But it says in verse 20, it says, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. He says, then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. This is the reaction. And his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And so the reaction, again, Manoah, he says, when he realizes that he's been in the presence of an angel of the Lord, and he says, we shall surely die because we have seen God. The truth of the matter is that we had no way to come into God's presence. It's very clear in the Old Testament. Nobody came into God's presence because sin cannot enter into God's presence. And this is the problem. Remember back, just go back just a little bit to the garden for just a second. But remember there, God walked with them in the garden. Yeah. And they communed with him. But then entered sin. And sin cannot enter into God's presence. And so we know that a way was made for us. But my intention here really is to capture kind of a thought about the glory of God and his presence. As Tom was going through this morning, I was thinking about that statue and how glorious it is. Because it is glorious. By man's account, that's a glorious thing. There are many other things, by the way, that man has either created or come about in some way. There's things in nature that are glorious, but they don't even begin to scratch the surface of what it means to talk about God's glory. We have to be careful about limiting ourselves to thinking about God's glory in terms of the things that we see and know. It far exceeds that. I want to go to Revelation. This is the last one I want to look at reaction here. Because John, oh my, he was given quite a revelation. And John, you know, was the beloved. And I just think about him and all these things that he saw. But in the first chapter of Revelation, I just want to notice something here. Let's see. In verse 13 of this first chapter, it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Don't ever look at the sun directly. It's bad news. But this is what John was seeing. And notice his reaction in verse 17. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, all of this was really to kind of get a thought about God's presence and God's glory. Everyone that we just considered, when they came into some contact with God's presence or God's glory in some way, were brought down to a very low place, considering themselves worthy of death, no strength left in them, and so on. God's glory is something that we can't quite understand and can't quite comprehend. I told you, don't look into the sun. But if you could, that might give you a little better idea about God's glory. But don't do that, because clearly it's going to blind you. But I'm going to tell you that our sun is the smallest of the stars. Isn't that interesting? It's small. It's tiny compared to a lot of them. It's referred to as a dwarf star. Isn't that amazing? And we're 190 million miles away or something like that from it. And it's not even, that can't even compare to God's glory. We just can't quite comprehend the fullness to understand what that really means. But God wants us to understand or to know that he wants to fill us with himself. And to me, this is the amazing thing to recognize. This clearly is a supernatural, spiritual act. There's no way these ridiculous bodies could handle the fullness of God's glory directly. But he is working in us to fill us. So I want to think about just a few more things about God's glory. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Just going to start in the first verse here. Hebrews, the first chapter. And verse 1. And it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. John says in the first chapter of John, he says, and we saw his glory as the glory of. And they didn't really see all of his glory. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration there, they saw some things that were marvelous. God is able to enable what he needs us to do or to be able to understand. But Jesus Christ says the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. I don't know. I don't want to turn to Isaiah 40, but I encourage you to go read Isaiah 40, because in that chapter, he speaks about God and his glory in a sense. He says in there, he says, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. To whom will you liken me? We have to be careful trying to compare God, not just to somebody, but trying to compare God to something that we understand. That when I use the sun as an example to think about God's glory, I have to be really careful to recognize that that's just a small thing. It can't truly compare. But for us, it helps us get kind of beyond the lesser things that we have here. I don't know if you ever go to see some of the things, you know, that are part of creation. We've been to the Iguazu Falls. They're some of the largest falls in the world, and when the water is really coming in this rainy season, man, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. That's a glorious thing of God's creation. A lot of people, I haven't been to the Grand Canyon, but a lot of people have been there and just are amazed at that. We went to the, was it called the Grand Canyon of the something in Colorado. What is it called? Anyway, there's a big canyon there, except it's not very wide. It's really deep. And that was impressive. Black Canyon of, anyway. That was very impressive. There's a lot of things in this world that are very impressive. Yeah, it's also impressive, isn't it? Man. Things in God's, and yet, they don't even come close to comparing to God's glory. God fills everything. We talked about that a little bit. Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah for just a minute. We talked about that a little bit last time. I didn't really get to anything. But God fills everything. I'm going to be a little bit careful here because there are some religious things, thinkings that, you know, well, God's in everything, so everything is God. I want to be careful. I'm not going down that path. I don't want you to think about that. But God fills everything. He's everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that God is not there. Jeremiah 23 is where I'm going. Jeremiah 23. You should just read this and let it say what it says. Verse 23 of this 23rd chapter of Jeremiah says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" So the Lord says this himself, fills heaven and earth. His presence is actually everywhere. And I'm glad about this because that means that wherever we go, we can find ourselves in the presence of God. We gather this morning, and God's presence is here with us this morning. When you go from here this morning back to your homes, God's presence is there with you. When you go to work during the week, God's presence is there with you. But again, that brings the thought of considering the immenseness, if you will, of God. He's everywhere. One of those things that's difficult for us to understand because some of us wouldn't mind being able to be a couple of places at once. Sure make life a little easier, wouldn't it? If I could be two or three places at once. So it's hard for us to understand that. We're limited. We're limited in time and space, but God is not. God is not. First Kings, let's read this. We read in First Kings about the temple a little bit earlier, but in First Kings, the 8th chapter, we read the 11th verse, I think, before, if I remember right. Seems. So actually what I want to read now is down below because Solomon speaks here. In verse 22 it says, "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath who keep his covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." I'm going to drop down. Verse 27. This is Solomon still speaking here. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which the servant prayeth before thee today." Solomon recognizes again, the temple was not built to contain God because it couldn't. But they desired God's presence to be there. And it was in a special way. There was where in the Holy of the Holies, the presence of the Lord was there in a special way. But that house couldn't contain God. It was glorious, by the way. Solomon's temple, it was glorious by all accounts. But it couldn't contain God. He says, "The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." men create places and they become sacred. We have to go here for our God. I'm glad to know that God's presence cannot be contained in a building. And yet, it can be contained in us. He wants to fill us. I'm going to go back to Ephesians for just a minute. The first chapter this time, I want to read something here. I'm going to kind of start wrapping this up because my time's going to run out on me. The first chapter of Ephesians. And down at the bottom of this chapter. Speaks here about Jesus. And it says in verse 22, hath put all things under his feet, that is under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's an interesting statement. The church, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God intended that Jesus would be that fullness. Go with me to Colossians for just a minute. The first chapter, Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 19. It says here, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in our Lord Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. Now in the second chapter of this book of Colossians, in verse 9. Well, actually, I'm going to read verse 8 with this because I think it's probably important. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's a lot of talk in the scripture here about fullness, about filling. God intended and was pleased for his Son that in him should all fullness dwell. And the body of Christ is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I don't think God's people in a general sense quite understand this. The importance of the body of Christ. It's a mystical thing, I know. It's supernatural. But we are the body of Christ. And his desire is that we fill up that fullness. And the only way that we can do that is to allow him to fill us. We talked about this last time, and I had the object lesson there. So you saw that looked like it was full. But there was something hidden in there that was taking up space. And I think we heard it this morning also as Tom was giving his devotion, that you have to surrender everything. We have to empty ourselves of all the things that would take up space in our lives. Again, I'm going to be kind of careful here because I know that's, you know, this gets into some people say, well, you just should get rid of everything you have and go live on a mountaintop, wait for the Lord to come. And that's not, it's not really what I'm talking about at all. Because you can do that and still not have emptied yourself of the things that are taking up space. This has to do with attitudes. And not just about things. It certainly has to do with attitude about things, but not just about things. Attitudes about ourselves. Attitudes about what is important to us. There are many things that can fill up that which God wants to fill. But we have been called to this, and we have a marvelous, marvelous hope. Well, I'm going to read Romans 5 real quick. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'm going to Romans 5 and just maybe the first couple of verses. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, that is through Jesus Christ, right? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is our calling. None of this, of course, as you can see from here, none of this is something we've done ourselves or acquired ourselves. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it possible. Read Hebrews 10:19, I believe it is. Jesus made it possible that we could come into the presence of God. Not that we should have any less respect for God's presence than any of those people we read in the Old Testament. But we can come in to God's presence in full assurance of faith. And what that means is that we are fully assured that when we come into God's presence, we won't die. Because that's what happened to those that came in that weren't supposed to. Full assurance of faith. And that has brought us into this hope of the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Second Thessalonians 2:14 says, where unto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, this is amazing. That God would take a flawed chunk of humanity and offer them his glory. Bring them into his glory. 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read this. Tom, I think, referred to it this morning, but I think this is Second Corinthians 3. I'm going to read a couple things here. Verse 7 says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that must be the law, right, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or in other words, more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Paul likes to help us understand these things a little bit. He says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glory. Glorious. Much more. We're going to drop down to the 18th verse of this chapter. I want to get to this. My time's about up. He says here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what is happening as God is filling us. He says we are changed. He doesn't say we change ourselves. He doesn't say we make ourselves in some way. He says, as we behold, how are we beholding? By God's word. That's how we're beholding. How do we know about God's glory? How do we come to any kind of understanding of God's glory? By the word. And as we are beholding that, it says he is changing us into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from glory to glory. There's a work that's being done and it's built up. David wasn't all glorious in one day there as Michelangelo came along. There was work, little by little. Chiseling work, by the way. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That's why I like that one, because it's chiseling work. But he's changing us. And he wants to fill us with himself. But again, we must be available. What was that this morning? Your best ability is your availability. Right? Must be available. That means we must be emptied. I think that it's important to note, by the way, that even that aspect of it, you really aren't going to do yourself. If you want to empty yourself so that God can fill you, you need to ask God to empty you. What I've learned over the years is God changes the attitude if we'll allow him, if we have a desire for that. I've tried to change my own attitude a few times along the way, and that doesn't work so good. It sometimes lasts for a little while, but it doesn't work so good. But you know, as we're in God's word, and he begins to work and change our attitude, especially if we really are desirous of that, when that change happens, that's a real change. So again, availability. We need to make ourselves available. I was thinking about the widow there. Is it Elijah or Elisha? I never can remember those two. Anyway, said, go bring empty vessels. Not just a few, bring a lot. And the vessels were filled until the vessels ran out. Not until the oil ran out. I don't know if you noticed that. The vessels were filled until the vessels ran out. She gathered as many as she could. She had faith. God will fill us and fill us and fill us until the vessel runs out. So let's be careful not to let that vessel run out. It runs out because we fill it with other stuff. I have this vision in my mind that maybe she had some other things in her house and she looked and said, nope, dumping that out. Let's go get some oil in it, right? Don't need that. Dump it out and go get some oil in this, right? Because that was her life. It's necessary. That's just a good picture to think about. We have vessels sometimes that are filled with stuff and we think, well, we better keep that in there. But God wants to fill. I really, truly enjoyed this thought and this study. It's so overwhelming to think about God's glory and God's presence and filling us. And yet that's the work he wants to do. I didn't make that up. I always remember, you know, that verse that says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my way than your ways. That comes into play so many times because I wouldn't have come up with this. Of course, I also wouldn't have come up with sending my son to die for you. I wouldn't have thought of that either. God has thoughts that far exceed what we can imagine or think about. But we can be available vessels for him to fill with his glory. Let's stand and be dismissed this morning. I'm sorry, I went a little bit over, and I just want to leave a little time.